I'll invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 24. The title of this morning's message is, Who is this King of Glory? Again, that's Psalm 24. Who is this King of Glory? A Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, again we ask thee that thou wilt deal bountifully with thy servants, that we may live and keep thy word. Open thou our eyes, that we may behold Christ out of thy law. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. Have you ever heard the phrase that it is not what you know, but who you know? There is an element of truth in that statement, especially when you look to the Scriptures. Jeremiah 9 says, But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. God himself asks you the following question. Who is this King of Glory? We can thank God that he doesn't stop there. He goes on to answer it. God answers this question by revealing himself through his infallible word, the Bible. God goes on in our text to say, The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. According to God's word, the King of Glory is Jehovah. He is the Lord. He is the great I Am. He is not Allah. He is not Buddha. He is not Ashtaroth. He is not Baal. He is Jehovah God. Remember in Exodus 3:13 at the burning bush, Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord, or Jehovah, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. God's proper name is I Am, or Jehovah. Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah God, whose name means Jehovah saves, says in John 8:23, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Who is this King of Glory? According to the Word of God, he is Jehovah, the great I Am. He is God the Father, he is God the Son, and he is God the Holy Ghost. He is the omnipotent creator and sustainer of this universe. He is the judge of all the earth. He is the righteous judge who holds every human being accountable for every single solitary sin that has ever been committed. His righteous standards are so pure that every man, woman, and child stands in need of the salvation that only he can give. Jehovah God says in Isaiah 45, There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. You need to know this King of Glory. Philippians 2:9 goes on to show how this has to be Jesus Christ. Wherefore God, that is the Father, also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things of earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Today I would like you to consider with me how God answers this important question. Who is this King of Glory? There are at least four considerations that I'd like to go into. This King of Glory is a God of great riches. This King of Glory is also a God of great power. He's a God of great mercy, and He's a God of great worth. You need to know this King of Glory. First, Psalm 24 reveals to us that the King of Glory is a God of great riches. Wouldn't you like to know someone who has unsearchable riches? Verse 1 of our text says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." This verse means quite simply that everything belongs to God. David was saying the same thing when he says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Verse 1 leads us to two very important considerations: that all the earth belongs to the Lord, and that all the people belong to the Lord. First, all the earth belongs to the Lord. You may ask the question, how does this affect me? How does the fact that God owns everything affect my life? Well, you who are Christians now, that means everything. You who pray to the God of the universe, you who ask God for things, that means everything to you. Look around you. The things that are seen and the things that are not seen, He's able to give you. What do you lack right now that He can't give you? Christ said in Luke 11, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" God always gives of Himself. God said in Deuteronomy 8:17, "And thou say in thine heart, My power and mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." The first part of that verse tells us that it's not only that God just gives you the wealth, He gives you the power to get wealth. When you go to work and you have those talents that you have, God has given you that. When you who were take care of the children, God has given you that ability to take care of the children. God gives you the skill and the health in order to be able to make a living, to be able to do the things that He commands you to do. The second part of that verse leads to another important truth, that we are stewards of the things that belong to God. The things that you have before you, they're only on loan, as it were. That verse I'll read again for emphasis. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, so that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." The purpose of wealth is God's glory. All mankind, especially Christians, are accountable to God for what He has given them. Remember Luke chapter 16, we're reading of the rich man. "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward." Wonder if this could be said of us this day. Have we wasted the things that the Lord has given us because they are on loan? Proverbs 18:9 says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." To waste the things that God has put before you. Remember also the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. One man was given, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." He took that which belonged to him and he put it into the hands of these stewards. It says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Remember how this story goes. The first two took the Lord's money that belongs to the Lord and they traded and they got gain with it. They took that which God had given them and they were accountable to God for it. The last one hid his Lord's money and invoked the fury of God. All the earth belongs to God. The second consideration under this point is very similar, that every person on the earth belongs to God. This includes you right now, whether you're saved or not. You belong to the Lord. Your talents are His. Your possessions are His. Your clothes are His. The very air that is in your lungs right now belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Everything that is seen and that is unseen. Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, and we are the clay. And Thou art our potter, and we are the work of Thine hand." We belong to God. The premise is that that which He creates belongs to Him. And name everything that He hasn't created. The Creator and Sustainer of all things. In the Bible, in one sense, God calls only those that are His servants. But in another sense, God calls everyone His servants. We read in Luke 12:42, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." Now here comes the evil servant. The evil servant who is equally accountable to God because he belongs to his Lord. But if that servant say in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," my Lord delayeth his coming, "and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers." The point is that all men are the servants of God. Not only do you belong to the Lord, but your children belong to the Lord as well. One of the things that is a tremendous encouragement here and a tremendous reminder is that if the things that God has given you, you're accountable for. God has given you certain things, all your possessions. If God holds you accountable for the possessions that you have, how much more to the children that God has given you? Whether you're a parent or whether you've been given charge in a Sunday school or teaching a child, if God holds you accountable for the things that He has given you, how much more the children which God has given you? When you look at the responsibility that God has given people for the care of little souls, this also extends to the realm of abortion. Many times a woman will say, "This is my body. I can do whatever I want with my body." That's a lie from hell. You cannot do everything with your body. It doesn't belong to you, your body, first of all. Second of all, that life inside you is not yours. It belongs to God. How should that affect everything, all of our decisions, whether it be some of the modern things of getting a tattoo or piercings or anything like that? This doesn't belong to you. Factoring in that the Lord owns your body should sway every decision you are ready to make. Many people say, "Well, it's my body. I can do what I want." That's a lie. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and the people that are therein belong to the Lord. And I say also that your loved ones and your friends and your neighbors also belong to the Lord. Look around you. There are people around you right now who have given you encouragement. There are people around who have helped you during times that you needed. They belong to the Lord, and the Lord has sent them and given you to them. If you have parents who love the Lord or are seeking to win your soul for Christ, as it were, that is a gift that God has given you. We would do well to remember that, especially on Mother's Day, looking around and realizing that every day actually should be Mother's Day. And every day should be a day in which we appreciate the people around us. An attitude of thanksgiving is important when approaching God in prayer. To neglect this important attitude reeks of ingratitude. Finally, under this point, it should comfort you to know that your enemies belong to the Lord as well. They are accountable to Him. If your enemies belong to the Lord, can they in any way, shape, or form make it so whatever they do to you isn't for your profit? The bottom line is that you grow in patience. You grow in long-suffering. You grow in taking the attitude as God Himself, and that long-suffering, to wanting and desiring to be more like God Himself. The important thing to ask yourself is, why has God placed me in this particular situation in this particular day? Why has He given me my friends that I have? Why has He given me my possessions? I'm accountable for everything. And to ask yourself, how can I glorify my God in this situation where I am today? Who is this King of Glory? He is a God of great riches. Second, Psalm 24 reveals that the King of Glory is a God of great power. Verse 2 of our text, speaking again of the earth, says, "For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." This verse is speaking of God's great power in creation. When you look around you, everything you see is created by God. Man has the power, as it were, to change things, maybe, or to fashion things, but he never has the power to create. He cannot take something that wasn't there before and then create it and bring it into existence. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that great phrase, "Let there be." Let there be light, and there's light. There was no light there before. One of the things that shows His great power is that a verse which almost communicates an afterthought. It says, "And the stars also." And then billions of stars are brought into being. Things that are, we're told, the size bigger than our sun were created by an afterthought of God. I wonder what was gone on in the mind of the centurion recognizing this great power. Having this authority to say, "Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Lord, with all thy great power, speak the word only, and my brother shall be saved. Speak the word only, and my child shall be saved." Speak the word only, Lord. Use that great power in answering prayer. Since God is a God of great power, there is nothing that we can ask of Him that He cannot do. Genesis 18, we read, "Is anything too hard for God?" We can ask another question, "Is anything hard for God?" When you really think about it, there's nothing hard for the Lord. To look at it another way is to commit the sin that Israel committed in Psalm 78. "Yea, they turned their back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Looking around and saying, "There's nothing that God can do about the situation that I'm in right now." That is a great sin. In Matthew 19:23, "Then Jesus said unto His disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Some people have taken that verse and said, well, the eye of the needle is just this gate in which a camel had to kneel down. Is that impossible? And then you look on to the context. When the disciples heard it, they were amazed and said, "Who then can be saved?" Taking something so ordinary and interpreting a voice as limiting the Holy One of Israel, it reeks of blasphemy. It's saying that Jesus Christ can do that which is possible, but can't do that which is impossible. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible. With you this is impossible. With me this is impossible." But Christ says, "But with God all things are possible. With Christ all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Who then around you can be saved? Nobody, if it's up to you. If it's up to your intellect to be able to draw them into the kingdom of God, you're hopeless. If it's up to your abilities, you're hopeless. But with God, all things are possible. We look around to the people that we've been praying for over and over, who we've given the gospel to. We come to the conclusion that they are too far gone. Are they? You must remember that you're praying to a God who is omnipotent. Let that sink into your soul, that you're praying to someone who is omnipotent. Power beyond that which you could even think of. Verse 8 of our text says, "Who is this King of Glory?" Goes on to say, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." If you've been saved any length of time, you know that you're living a life that's a battle. That's no news headline to any of you who've gone through any trials. Being on the losing side is a battle that never has a reason to rejoice, being on the losing side. And yet, the King of Glory is the champion of every battle. Who is on the Lord's side? They will be victorious because He is omnipotent. The greatest of all battles occurred at Calvary, didn't it? The greatest demonstration of power in all the universe was displayed at Calvary. Think of all the great displays of mankind as far as power. You could add all the legions of Rome as they marched to battle. You could look at all these great things as far as the nuclear warhead. See this gigantic explosion. You can add all the power that mankind is capable of and put it into one tiny event, and you won't even come close to the great power that was displayed at Calvary. Not even close. Jesus Christ goes to the cross and in one act saves all his people. Saves, not destroys. That's power. Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And notice this language of victory. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Is it looking down and saying, oh death, where is your sting? It's gone. It can do nothing. It's impotent. Moreover, because Christ has obtained the victory, all his people obtain the victory as well. Isn't that a glorious truth? We read in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's the new birth. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? When you believe on the Son of God, you believe into him. Now, when Jesus Christ has the victory, you have the victory as well. One of the important applications of omnipotence is that he is the source of all the strength of his people. Last night at the men's prayer meeting, we read Psalm 27. One of the considerations was the first and last verse of Psalm 27. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It is true enough that God is the source of the strength that you need right now. But this verse goes beyond that. It doesn't say merely that he is the source of that strength. He says he is the strength. The Lord is the light, my light, and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That last verse says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I said this before, and I'd like to say it again, that it is not a sin to be weak. Many times people look around and say, I'm so weak and I'm so dry. It's not a sin to be weak. It's a sin to act on your own power. When you look to God, he will strengthen you in due season. He will give you that strength. But again, if you're feeling weak in the Lord, if you're in the Lord, you're actually very powerful. You're in the one who's omnipotent. One other important application of God's great power is that he is to be feared. This is especially true that if you're not saved, the question is always brought to the fore, why is hell so awful? Because God's so powerful. Deuteronomy 4:23, we read of Moses' great warning to his people. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a graven image or a likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Many people come to God as a God of great love, and he is. That is true. But then from there, they ignore God's great jealousy. They ignore God's justice. God is a just God and a Savior, we read earlier. Justice is just as much a part of God as his love. And if you look at Calvary, you'll see his justice. You'll see his love at the same time. Who is this King of Glory? He is a God of great riches, and he is a God of great power. But the great thing about it is we go on to what Psalm 24 reveals. It also reveals that the King of Glory is a God of great mercy. To have power and riches is one thing, but to go on to show his mercy. This is shown, first of all, in that he forgives sinners. Verse 3 asks two questions. It says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Verse 4 answers these questions. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Clean hands and a pure heart denote one who is sinless. We as sinful human beings have a problem here, don't we? Who shall ascend? Not us. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say that? 1 Kings 8:46, there is no man that sinneth not. If you go on, Romans 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Emphasis God's. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who does that qualify? There's only one person in the whole universe that qualifies to approach unto the living God, and that's Jesus Christ. So why is it that we read, when we look into this book, so many people who are in heaven? How are they there? How can they have clean hands and a pure heart? How can you go to God now in prayer with filthy hands? The answer is that Jesus Christ cleanses his people from all unrighteousness and gives them of his righteousness. The leper in Mark 1:40, there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Here's the cleanliness we're talking about. Lord Jesus Christ, if you're willing right now, you can make me clean. You can make me into one of these people that approach unto the living God that is spoken of in our psalm. It says, and Jesus, moved with compassion. Never read those verses very, very quickly. Here is a God of compassion who never turns away anyone who has ever come to him. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Jesus Christ said, I will, be thou clean. Here's the cleanliness we're talking about. John declares in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Here's the washing that we're talking about. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing that is needed to be able to approach unto the hill of the Lord. Can you see the great power of Jesus Christ in this verse? Not only can Christ, who is the spotless Lamb of God, approach God, he is able to bring everyone who trusts in him the same way, as spotless. Remember it says in Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Presenting you faultless. Who shall ascend? Those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Not only does Christ cleanse all who seek him of their sins, but he also gives them a standing before God. He gives them of his righteousness. Imputed righteousness is not something which is exclusively Romans. Imputed righteousness goes from Genesis to Revelation. Verse 5 of our text, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He'll receive righteousness from God himself, from the Lord Jesus Christ, from Jehovah. We're not reading the book of Romans here. We're reading the book of the Psalms. We're reading about imputed righteousness from people of the Old Testament who were told that had nothing, no knowledge of New Testament. Many times people will say, well, that's the New Testament. We're reading the Old Testament. Yeah, we are. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I love that word creature. Creature is one who's created. Here is God's creation again. You see the first creation, and then you see the second creation. The new heart that God gives us, that only Jesus Christ can give, because he is the creator and sustainer of the universe. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's imputed righteousness again. God the Father looks at you as though you're his son. You're his perfect son. Who is this King of glory? It is none other than Jesus Christ. It is Christ who suffered, who shed his precious blood, and has imputed his righteousness to all who believe in him. Christ said to the two disciples, remember we went over the two to the road to Emmaus. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Who is this King of glory? It is none other than Jesus Christ. It would be good for us to note one small word in the text to prove that this is all of grace. Verse 6 says, "This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob." That word Jacob means deceiver. When Jacob, as it were, was saved, God changed his name to Israel, which means Prince of God. And now, as a reminder, here, as a sinner saved by grace, O Jacob, a reminder to all that once they're saved, they're sinners saved by grace. What are you, if you're a sinner saved by grace on day one, what are you 30 years later after you've walked with the Lord, after you've been sanctified, after you know the Lord Jesus Christ, after you've memorized vast sections of Scripture, what are you then? You're a sinner saved by grace. This is the generation of them that seek thee, that seek thy face, O Jacob. A reminder that it's all of grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Who is this King of glory? He's a God of great riches, great power, and great mercy. Finally, verse 24, Psalm 24 reveals that God is a God of great worth. When someone comes knocking on your door, most of the time you might look at that peephole to see who it is. Many of you who've handed out tracts know that sometimes maybe you'll see a little darkened spot over the peephole and you know someone's looking out for a moment, and from there, silence. You can hardly blame them in some ways. That you could be a salesman, you could be a Jehovah's Witness, you could be a person bringing a false gospel. You can hardly blame them. To them, again, you might be a salesman or somebody purveying something else. But suppose that you saw someone of great importance standing out there. You couldn't get that door open fast enough, could you? When you look at what our text says, it says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You have God Himself standing at the door. The King of glory is a God of great worth. Remember Palm Sunday in the Scriptures, John 12:12. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, the King of glory, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." We think of, who is this King of greatness? Who is this King of glory? Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:11 has a similar expectation of hearts who are seeing Jesus Christ for who he is, for his great worth. It says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Here are people saved by the blood of the Lamb. Here are people who are looking in great gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." Worthy is the Lamb. Great worth. "That was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are there in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory," the King of glory, "and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. They fell down, saying, "Look at the great worth." David said, "What is man that such a great God of glory is mindful of him?" Looking at our worth and then looking at his. One of the words, when you think of the word worship, has everything to do with worth. Who is worth coming to worship like this? I was talking to someone recently who has to travel a great distance to get to the church services. And when you look at a person, there was a person that was said, well, I won't go that far. Well, the person that you're coming to worship has to be worth an awful lot for you to come great distances, doesn't it? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. In Psalm 24, God asks you this question this day. Who is this King of glory? We thank God that He doesn't stop at just asking the question, He answers it. Who is this King of glory? God answers it. He is not Allah. He is not Buddha. He is not Baal. He is the great I Am. It's not what you know. It's who you know, isn't it? He's a God of great riches, a God of great power, a God of great mercy, and a God of great worth. Do you know Jesus Christ as He is revealed in this Bible? That is the question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in this holy place? He that is in Christ shall ascend unto His holy hill. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Jesus Christ says in another section of Scriptures, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank Thee for revealing Thyself in Thy Word. We, O Lord, ask Thee that Thou wilt write these words on our hearts. We thank Thee for every saved child of God who, when asked who is this King of glory, knows Jesus Christ, who knows God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We thank Thee for the ministry of the Holy Ghost who reveals Christ. And, O Lord, we would ask Thee that we would even know, even in our unsaved loved ones and our neighbors, Lord, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we would ask Thee that this would be a day in which we would see the conversion of souls. Lord, we would ask Thee that this would be the day in which we would rejoice with a great shepherd who has returned from finding His lost sheep and bids us to rejoice with Him, for He has found the lost lamb which He had lost. Oh Lord, we would ask Thee that that name would be our unsaved loved ones, that that name would be named on all those people we've been praying for. Sweep them into the kingdom of God this day, O Lord. Lord, with men, this is impossible. We thank Thee that with God all things are possible. And again, we pray in that matchless name, that worthy name, Jesus Christ, the Almighty. Amen.